Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
Well, we are grateful that you are with us again, whether you're online or here in person. You might have been here for many years, or perhaps it's your first time. Wherever you are on that spectrum, we would like to extend the warmest of welcomes to you. My name is Jed. It's a privilege to serve as one of our pastors on staff, and as my dad slipped a little bit with Ezra, that's understandable because our series has been in Ezra and Nehemiah. And so in your Bibles, they are separated as two distinct books, but we have talked about throughout this series how they were originally one piece of literature. And last week, our elder David Williams did a fantastic job bringing up to the point where the wall was finally rebuilt and finished. And so that's in your notes. That's the review that is there. And we've shared that Ezra and Nehemiah span about 120 or so years of history, this up and down, the exiles returning to their home in Jerusalem and being given the opportunity to rebuild the temple, which takes 20 or so years. And then 60 years later, Ezra arrives to bring religious and social and community reform. And then 12 or 13 years later, Nehemiah is there, and then the wall is finally rebuilt. And so we've covered tons of ground today, and I'm pleased to tell you that our topic this morning is not a doozy, unlike some of the others that we have had to endure during this time. This morning, we're going to be talking about communication. We're going to be talking about the words that are spoken and the words that are heard. And my dad just read from Nehemiah chapter 8, where the people come to Ezra outside of the temple and they direct him. They ask him to read from the law. And so he takes out what would have been long scrolls and he begins to read what in our Bibles would be perhaps from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament. And he reads bits and pieces from there, as my dad said, from daybreak until noon. It is a long amount of reading. So if you have your Bibles, you can join me in Nehemiah chapter 8, or your Bible apps, you can turn there or text into that spot. And it says there, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, and Ezra blessed Hashem Ha'el. And Kol Ha'am answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up their hands, and they bowed and worshipped Hashem with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua and Bunny, Drew, is everything okay?
Yeah, we got a swap.
And Andrew Medina, everyone. Drew, I was up here thinking, am I supposed to pay attention to the fact that you're walking up, or do I just keep on going? Well, we gave us a little break here because we're about to encounter all these names. And when this slide popped up earlier, our worship team afterward was like, hey, Jed, who's the reader for today? And I said, it's my dad. And I told him, don't worry, he's not going to have to read this. Let's endure together. Also, Yeshua and Bani, and Sherevyah, Yamin, Akub, Shabtai, Hodayah, Maaseyah, Kelita, Azariah, Yozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Leviim caused the people to understand the Torah, and the people stood in their place. So they read from the Sefer Torah Ha'Elohim distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now I actually was going to say, you did two things there. You can kind of just mumble along, and then it sounds like you're doing it correctly. But honestly, if I had my dad read from this, he probably would have gotten a lot of the names correctly because there's a lot of there that sounds like Tagalog. But anyways, if you're a little bit confused about what just happened, I did that on purpose. Now, I want to contrast that with a little video that I think is a little bit easier to understand. So, Pam, if we could play that.
that he gave his only begotten son, that he was so level, but believes in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not.
Oh man, that is so cool. That was, I don't even know how many years ago that was. Probably 5 or 6 years ago. Thaddeus just turned 12. So I think, yeah. We were in the backyard of the house that we used to live in, and I don't remember why I had him record that video with his brothers, but it's come in handy now. Now, I just read from Nehemiah chapter 8, and I use a translation of the Bible that's actually not that helpful because it takes bits and pieces of Jewish language and attempts to put them with our English. And so for most of us, that's not really going to be that helpful. But the reason why I contrasted that with Thad and at the time hiccuping along to John 3:16 is because even though Thaddeus was 7 or so years old and he had his little voice, because of our familiarity, for the most part, maybe with that verse in scripture or with the English language in totality, it was probably easier for you to follow along than this little bit that I read earlier, yes? Now here's what's interesting about this scene that we have in Nehemiah chapter 8. The reason why we read from the confusing part is if you place yourself into that moment in history as Ezra is reading out to all of these people, most of them are actually confused. Most of them were actually a little bit confused. And those long lists of names that I read were the Levites who were spread out amongst the people. And it's critical for us to realize that the people were confused because for the most part, after that 70 years of exile in Babylon, they had begun to adopt the dominant tongue of that time, which would have been Aramaic. So instead of their Hebrew that their ancestors would have learned, we have the situation, and perhaps you hear about it today, where people immigrate or come from different places and their tongue, their dialect, or their language begins to shift and change. And so these people, as they're listening to what should have been easy for them to understand, decades later, a lot of it is lost in translation. And so your first fill in the blank there is they make a concerted effort to help all the people understand. And I picked the word concerted on purpose. You know, a few years ago, actually, I think it was last year, I went to my very first band concert. Have any of you been to a band concert? Yes. How many of you have been to a fifth grade band concert? Yeah. Okay. Let's be honest. Going into it, if you'd never experienced that goodness, you have no idea what to expect. And when I listened to Thad practice on his trombone at home by himself, I thought, there is no way that we are going to be listening to anything remotely that would sound like music. Truthfully. And he'd tell you. But we walk into the auditorium at Vista Marietta, or wherever we are, one of the high schools, and the fifth graders are set up, and then the middle school band is set up, and the high school band is set up. And so you're thinking, by the time we get to the high school band, it'll finally sound like music. Well, the fifth grade conductor begins to conduct, and I'm telling you guys, I was floored. I was absolutely floored at these fifth graders who had been learning their instruments for 1 year and what they were able to produce when they all worked together in unison. Now, I guarantee you, my boy Thad, you know, he was probably covered up by a lot of good friends around him. But still, it was a powerful thing. And the reason why I use concerted for this scene in Nehemiah is because as Ezra is reading, he's actually not doing any explaining. It sounds like the best thing. If Britt and I could just get up here and just read and then spread out amongst you or maybe some of our elders or great volunteers or some of you that know the Bible really well and you could just talk amongst yourselves and explain what's happening, that would be awesome, right? I would happily just read this to you, and then not have to do any of the other work, right? But here we have, if you continue in Nehemiah chapter 8 again, in the NIV it says, so they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. But a better translation would be the NASB, which reads this way, they read from the book from the law of God, and here's the key word there. The NASB gets this well, it's translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading.
In other words, when these words were being spoken in this language that they were in many ways unfamiliar with now, the people in the audience were putting it in words and ways that they could understand. Now, you'd have to imagine if Britt and I or David or whomever occupying this pulpit read words to you and you were parsed out there and someone was explaining, do you think that everyone would walk away feeling or taking away the same thing? Probably not, right? Probably not. So this is what is so wild about this section. It's your next fill in the blank. Something happens. The communal response, not just individuals here and there, but the communal response is grief to the point of weeping. Now, that's a really intense thing. Again, the communal response is grief to the point of weeping. In other words, as was reading, the Levites amongst the people are translating it. They're making it understandable just linguistically. And suddenly, the reaction amongst the people is grief to the point of weeping. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a pretty intense scene, right? If all of a sudden, around this worship center, you guys just started crying. And some of you who don't like to cry, like Britt, would probably be doing this, you know, to get with the program to see if it were time for you to cry. But that's not what's happening here. It is not manufactured. Something about their history, their story, the words of the law produce real grief in them. But then something even more shocking happens. Verse 9 says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I really love that. Someone in the audience went, It's a little bit surprising. If you think about where Ezra and the Levites and their position, I can imagine a world where they read from the law and these people hear about their history. They hear about all the ways that they have grossly failed what God had commanded them to do. And so they're thinking about their history, and it makes perfect sense to them. And you'll see that later on in chapter 9, but we're not going to get to that. But it makes perfect sense to them when they read through their history that their lives have been so filled with struggle and strife, and so grief would be an understandable emotion. But here's the surprise. Your next fill in the blank is the instruction, however, from Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites was not to keep crying, but what is it? It's another C word. It's to celebrate. Again, just imagine it. It's read. It's translated. Everyone cries. And then it's like, whoa. Hey, this isn't one of those messages where we are trying to get you to cry and respond that way. We actually want you to go out and celebrate. Anyone else think that's a little weird? It is. And yet what we have in the remainder of this chapter, and I'm not going to read all of it, but it is this wonderful depiction of festivals that go on for about a week. And Nehemiah and Ezra, they instruct the people to go eat the fat of the meat, right? Get the best meat. It says to enjoy sweet wine. Right? Some of you like full-bodied more, I get that, but go and enjoy the sweet wine, right? And then prepare portions for people that don't have their lot. The community is supposed to engage in festivities and celebrating and eating and drinking and rejoicing and praising God because despite their history and everything that they've experienced, they are living in a moment of time where their temple has been built. The walls have secured them, and they're alive. Do you see how that would be something to celebrate? There's goodness there. And then one of the best things happens afterwards in the latter parts of this chapter. Part of the celebration is a very experiential learning. They had just been read over and over, but the very next day, Some of the men stay behind, and they find in the scriptures this description of the festival of booths, of tabernacles, which was reminiscent of the time when the Israelites are wandering through the desert, and they have these temporary shelters that are built that describe how God's presence is journeying with them through the wilderness. And so what do? They don't just read about this time. They instruct the people to go out and start preparing to build little huts, to build little shelters on top of their home. In other words, they go grab sticks and branches and leaves. And if you guys have ever watched those survival shows, right, in the first several days they're trying to put together a really nice house. Have you guys seen that happen? That's what they get to do, but on top of the roofs. Can you imagine the joy of the kids as their parents are saying, hey, we got something that we've been commanded to do. We're going to go out and we're going to make huts on top of our house. I remember being in elementary school and on top of our deck one summer, my dad built this awesome deck in our backyard, but one summer we asked our dad if we could pitch a tent on our deck. And me and my sisters lived in that tent for the rest of summer, and a few weeks into the school year, we were still waking up in that tent getting ready for school. It was awesome. It was so much fun to not be inside of our house. And that's the scene that we have for this entire community. But as that's happening, they're not just doing it to play survivor. They're doing it to remember and to instruct one another and to teach their kids, hey, when we're inside of these temporary shelters, when we're in these homes, remember that God was with us through all of our wandering. And even if we're in a place of security and stability now with these walls built around us and when home looks good, let's not forget to walk faithfully with God. Can you imagine them sitting on the floors of their roof in their small little huts, telling their kids and one another these stories? It's a pretty powerful scene, yeah. So we're going to move outside of this passage. We're going to start thinking about ways that this can relate to us here in our time. And the question that I pose on your note sheet is, what reminders do we need help understanding? You know, generally when we think about reminders, perhaps the ones that you put in your phones, it's a reminder to do something. But I think there's a difference between reminders to get things done and reminders to try and re-engage with things that we've heard over and over and over again, but for whatever reason have not traveled into the depths of our being. And I can say that I understand something. And you can say that you understand something. But until it is producing action and observance over and over and over again, perhaps some of the understanding is missing. So let's fill in our next blank. Perhaps the first reminder that we need help understanding again is that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Did you guys see that? I don't have that up on the screens here, but when you look to verse 10, he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, send portions of them to those of whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many of you guys have heard that phrase, the joy of the Lord is our strength, or the joy of the Lord is my strength? There are worship songs like that. We have it here in Scripture, an early recording. When you hear the joy of the Lord is our strength, or the joy of the Lord is my strength, what do you think? It's kind of tough, right? I mean, we think, okay, joy, it's not just happiness, it's about my contentment in God. That's supposed to make me strong somehow. And then we just pass it off. Let's talk about something else. All right? Several years ago, I've shared this. During an Advent season, when I was looking at some of those words that we really attempt to look at in that Advent Christmas season, I stumbled upon and study this definition for joy that we've shared here multiple times, but here's part of how I'd like to remind us. Joy, in the biblical sense, particularly in the New Testament, isn't just happiness through all times because of our identity in Christ. No. Almost literally, joy is an awareness of God's grace. Joy is an awareness of God's grace. I didn't have you fill in the blank there, but if you weren't here several years ago when we talked about that, or if you have not heard that definition yet, I'd encourage you, or maybe if you just need one more reminder, write that down again. And think through what it means that in the New Testament, by the time the word joy, hara, is being used, it means to be aware of God's grace. And that grace would be this word that when they heard it, what's communicated is God leaning towards his people, not turning his back in rejection. And so look again at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, with that insertion of that definition. Do not grieve, for the awareness of God's grace is your strength. Let me say that again. Do not grieve, for the awareness of God's grace is your strength. That's where our strength comes from. Do you guys see the difference there? How suddenly when we take on this perspective that joy is us looking for the ways in our life and in our history and in this world that God's grace has been made known to us, that provides us with the opportunity to respond and feel a certain sense of strength. Because otherwise, what am I going to feel? If I read a history of failure over and over and over again, or what am I going to feel when I look at my life, when I see patterns and behaviors or thought processes, or I see stumbling over and over and over, what am I going to feel? Despair. Thanks, Michelle. Heartache. Hurt. But how powerful it is to think about words like rejoice. And I think, I can respond when I see that God's grace has been given to me and to us over and over again. Here's the next fill in the blank. The strength of our relationship is built on the Son. Now again, we've traveled outside of Nehemiah chapter 8 here. You're wondering, well, where is Jesus the Son here? Now remember, a couple months ago, we were in Ezra, and one of the passages that I had to share with you was that really tough one. Do you guys remember that if you were here? Where in the rain, all of the people were called within 3 days, and then afterwards they had to send away the foreign wives and their children. There's more stuff like that coming in Nehemiah, but for that scene in Ezra, it's a really disruptive, difficult scene. And I talked about how later on in Luke, when we have Jesus on the road to Emmaus, taking the scriptures and sharing everything that would have been about him, I can just imagine Jesus walking through passages like that and saying, see, you see me? Do you see the contrast here? Do you see the difference? Do you see here when the people were called together within 3 days and all the foreigners and their kids were sent away? Do you see how I am different? Do you see how I have come and within 3 days I was risen from the dead and I call all people to myself? Do you see the difference? I can imagine Jesus here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and it being a little bit easier for the people to correlate these things, because if you go to the Gospel of John, this passage that many of us are familiar with, in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And there are so many things that we can focus on here. I said at the beginning of this message that we are talking about communication, words being spoken, words being heard, and we find there the Word became flesh. The beginning of John's chapter, you see, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And beneath that word that we've here in English is the Greek word logos. And that logos, this idea of divine wisdom for the Greeks, was something that they certainly did not connect to Jesus. And yet, for John, and for the disciples and for the early Christian community to intercept or take on the language of their secular society and say, everything that you think is wise and good and profound, everything is found in Jesus the Christ. He is the Logos. He is the Word. And in verse 14, it says, he became flesh. In other words, he did something that is so, so crazy. He emptied himself to become a human. Sarx, flesh. The Word became flesh. But you know where Jesus, if he had been looking at Nehemiah, would have described further? He would have said, remember when your people were camping on top of their roofs and they were trying to remember my presence with you in the wilderness and those temporary shelters? Can I tell you something Jesus is saying? Can I tell you that the holiness of me, the day that set apart isn't a holiness that would separate me from you, it's a holiness that would have me actually enter into your space. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And the Greek there, lived there, is the word that we would use for dwellings and shelters and tabernacles. Look at this little way that we can translate this. And the Word became flesh and lived, or pitched a tent, camped, tabernacled among us. How many of you guys love to camp? It's pretty fun, right? We just had some camping this past week, but it was in trailers, so that's a little bit different. But even those rough riders of us, it's pretty fun to pitch a tent in the camp. And when Jesus is described by John, it says that he came to pitch a tent, to camp, to get close, to dwell among us. That's pretty incredible, don't you think? Here's your next fill in the blank. The Son, Jesus, he restores a relationship that's built on stewardship, not shame. You know, that scene in chapter 8 when the scripture's being read, it would have been really easy to emphasize guilt and shame there. The Levites could have translated those words and they could have spent extra time saying, you see, you see, you see. And quite frankly, there are parts of Ezra and Nehemiah that show us why conviction and repentance are so important. We've talked about this throughout this series. In fact, you're going to see what happens after several days in this festival. The people become fully aware of how their history has led them to this place where now they ought to look at God in a fresh, new, wonderful way. But for today, and for this message, and based off of what we've read and the celebration that Nehemiah and Ezra direct the people to have, I think it's important for us to remember. I think the thing that we ought to understand a little bit more fully is that when scripture is read, when we hear the word spoken, what ultimately is being attempted to be communicated to us is that Jesus Christ is here and his arms are open wide. And we sang that in that song earlier. And that's the rejoicing, that we can lay those burdens aside. And when we are given the gift of his grace and his truth, instead of being motivated by guilt or shame, perhaps we're going to be hearkened back to the garden where God creates them in his image, male and female, he creates them, and he tells them that their role is to rule over this earth. And when we think about rule, we might just think of in that strong, powerful way, but truly the way that God has intended and designed it is that we would do our very best with what he has given us. And that's where God is moving us, and that is what we are called to. It is stewardship. We see that further in John chapter 1, where in verse 16 it says, from his fullness we have all received what? Grace upon grace. I want to show you one more video as we begin to wrap this up.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 3:16 and 17.
Don't you love Ty? It looks like he's smoking a cigarette. He's like trying to give him. He's like telling him like this. Oh my goodness. So cute. Do you guys catch that verse that comes after John 3:16? Dude, it's so good. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. There's a lot of hard stuff in your Bible. There's a lot. And when it's read, I would hope that it calls us to conviction and repentance. But repentance in that way that we've talked about, our minds to be changed, where the emphasis isn't on your ability to prove to God that across your lifespan and time, that you're going to hold it so together. That you prove to him why he did what he did. I'm going to invite up the worship team. God sent his son into the world, not to condemn it, but to save the world through him. It's a third Sunday, or it's a fourth Sunday actually. And typically on third Sundays, we partake of communion. But because last week we had our parent-child dedications, we decided that we would forego it for 1 week and that we would participate in communion together today. And this is the perfect time. So if you haven't received your elements, you can raise your hand and our incredible ushers, they'll go ahead and pass that off to you. And when we participate in communion, we remember Jesus telling his disciples and the people that heard him, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Or he comes to sacrifice himself. He comes to be the gift. The Word becomes flesh. He gets close. He camps out with us to demonstrate God's ultimate sacrificial love. And so when Jesus says that he comes not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, that he comes for the sick, not the healthy, that he comes for the sinners, what we would hope to hear is, wait, I wonder, no, is that me or is that? No. He came for us. He came for you. He came for all of us. And when we emphasize that he is full of grace and truth, the best truth is that regardless of your past or your present or your future, regardless of your sin, regardless of the ways that your life looks apart from how he has intended it to be because of his son, Jesus, there's not shame there, but there's something for you to steward now. The stewarding is the good news. It's good news. So today we get to do one more reminder. Okay, this is one more reminder. And we're going to ingest it. We're going to partake of it. Jesus decided to give physical reminders to help us understand. And so you can prepare this, or you probably already did while I was rambling around. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Sunridge, as we go into one more worship song, or we can celebrate together, I think it's really, really sweet, no pun intended, that tonight we get to come back for Trunk or Treat. That very first passage that Ben read out of talked about his servant serving him through the night. And we picked that on purpose because we are going to be serving him through the night tonight. But when you're out there this evening, when you see all the little kids in their cute costumes, and when you're manning your booth or you're handing out candy or walking around conversing with the people around you, would you just do your very, very best to light up with a smile? Would you do your very, very best to light up with a smile and just for little moments throughout this evening, thank God, this is your grace to us that we get to do this, that we get to steward our part in this community, that we get to hand out candy and wear costumes and have a good time together because we're bearers not of shame. We're bearers of good news and we get to steward that. Would you stand and worship with us?
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.